If you would, the book of Matthew chapter 1, we've been starting to get into the millennial kingdom. As I said before, there is so many different beliefs about the kingdom, and there's a lot of misgivings about it. Some claims the church age right now is living in the millennial kingdom. Some claims it to be spiritual. Some claims it to be fulfilled in Israel. I mean, there's all kinds of claims. The thing I want to spend just a moment with you. I told you last time that I wanted to go into the society of the kingdom. But before I do, I want you to understand a couple things about the kingdom. I want you to understand, because some people says, well, I don't believe that there's going to be a kingdom, that Christ is going to literally reign at the end of the tribulation time. I want to go through and show you why that to be true. When I came down here to Jordan, they did not believe in the millennial reign. They believed it to be only be spiritual, not literal. And I began to show them some things and teach some things, and they changed their viewpoint on that. They'd never been taught. They just accepted the fact that it was just going to be one ending, one great ending, the sheep and the goats, and that's going to be the end of it, heaven and hell. But the Bible teaches so many other things other than that. A couple things to remember about the kingdom that's prophesied in Scripture. And some people don't understand, but the King, the Lord, is going to reign forever. And some people say, well, how does the devil supposed to be the god of this age, the prince power of the air? And yet, the kingdom is supposed to be with the Lord. Well, when you look at it, you understand that there was a challenge of the kingdom by Satan himself. He challenged the Lord's authority and to reign over the kingdom, and he wanted to reign himself. And you know that he was cast out of heaven, and he became and referred to as the god of this age, the prince of the power of the hour. And even Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4, when he was being tempted by the devil, did not challenge the fact when the devil offered to give him their kingdom, give him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, getting on the kingdom, you have to go back and you have to remember, God was a sovereign king, ruler over everything. Now get this in your mind, and you'll understand the Bible as a whole in reference to the kingdom. When God was ruler over everything, he made heaven and earth. He put Adam, man, upon the earth. He created animals and all that. He permitted and he gave what belonged to him. He allowed man to rule over it. He delegated him to rule over it to establish the kingdom, a kingdom that God wanted on earth as it was in heaven. Then man sinned. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God introduced to man, because of sin, a plan that he had for his kingdom. One that would reestablish the kingdom from man's sin, because man could not handle the kingdom himself, and he failed. And so what God did was promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, the one responsible for the man's fall. And so then what happened was, God, after the flood, as they were looking, and remember when Eve had a man child, she thought that was the answer, and that God was going to establish his kingdom through that first male son that she had. But we find that they had a few descendants, and then we found that man kept getting so corrupt that the whole world got corrupt, and God sent a flood. After the flood in Genesis chapter 6, we find that when they came out of the flood in chapter 9, God decided to establish his kingdom by human government. And he told Noah to establish government, that there would be man that would determine and deal with man. When man would take another man's life, by man his life would be taken. It would be a government that would oversee. Well, that went on for a while, and that government could have ushered in the kingdom of God to let things be done on earth as it was in heaven, but human government failed. And so the government failed when it come time Nimrod, and it come down in Genesis chapter 10-11, and Nimrod decided he would start a government, and he would have it, and he would reign over. He would have the government, and he would reach build a tower up into heaven, and then God confused all languages and sent them out. Then we find where the government failed to establish the kingdom that God wanted. Then he established judges to rule over the people. And so the judges came, and they began to rule. And through the judges, we found that they reigned for a while. And even through the judges, we found that they could not establish the kingdom as God wanted the kingdom. Many of the judges had their own failure, the last one being Samson. And then God took from the judges, the people wanted a king. And they thought that, having a king could establish a kingdom. And so what happened was that God allowed them to have a king, Saul. Then he raised up David as king, and he made a covenant with David. He told David that even though David's reign as king, Saul's reign as king, even though Solomon's reign as king, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, all those failed to establish the kingdom that God wanted upon the earth, where things would be done on the earth as it was in heaven. And so what happened was, God didn't make a covenant that David, because David was a man after God's own heart, God made a covenant with David that the king would come out of his loins, and that the throne of David, he would reign upon the throne of David forever and ever, the king, when he would come, the one that would establish the kingdom that God wanted upon the earth. And so here the kings fell. So what was God going to do after the kings? Then God raised up patriarchs. Patriarchs of Abraham. And he made a covenant with Abraham, that Abraham, his descendants and so forth, that they would be a nation, and they would be he would raise them up to be a kingdom. And so those things, you know, the patriarchs, how that they went, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then on down through Joseph and his descendants, and through the Judah. When Jacob was getting ready to die, he brought his 12 sons in, and he told them that the sepulcher of the king would not pass out of the hand of Judah, but would come from the tribe of Judah. That's why Jesus is referred to as the line of Judah. Now, why am I going through this? I'm going through this so that you understand the kingdom of God, and this kingdom that's yet to come has always been all the way through the Bible. And then the patriarchs, then after Judah and the 12 sons Then God raised up prophets, and the prophets began to prophesy of the kingdom that would come. They talked of Shiloh. They talked of the Messiah. Isaiah told that he would be born of a virgin. He would come, and the government would be upon his shoulders, and he would rule with a rod of iron. And all the prophets began to proclaim the kingdom. And so here, the kingdom was to come, and it was through the prophets that now God turned to bring about the kingdom. And you know, Israel rejected the prophets, and they stoned the prophets, and they rejected the message of the prophets. And so instead of repenting and turning and letting God introduce the kingdom through them during the prophets, or the patriarchs, or the judges, kings, and all the way down through to human government, through Adam, now God sent a forerunner in the New Testament. Now we come to the New Testament, turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. In the New Testament, then, we have 400 years since Malachi. Matthew comes along, and we have a forerunner sent. What is this forerunner to introduce? He is to introduce the king and the kingdom. Remember what his message was? What was his message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So some people say, well, there's no such thing as a kingdom. There's always been a kingdom. But it's never been successful from the time that Adam failed. God has tried every instrument and every means to bring about his kingdom. So now we have God sending a forerunner through John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is proclaimed the king, the Messiah. He's coming. And so if you look with me and begin in chapter 1 of Matthew, I want you to understand Matthew's importance to the kingdom. And follow with me just a few moments. If you would, this will help you understand. The book of Matthew is written to the Jews. Sometimes there's things that happen and things that are said in the Bible, especially in the book of Matthew, that people says, I don't understand. One, for instance, was when Jesus told that Syrophoenician woman, when her daughter was vexed with the devil, and he called her a dog. He said, should I take the bread of the children and cast it to dogs? And people said, that was cruel. I've even had some people accuse Jesus of sinning there. He didn't sin. You've got to understand what the book of Matthew was about. The book of Matthew is to introduce the kingdom. It was to prepare Israel for the kingdom. So let's look a moment, if you would, and go with me and follow with me. There are several different divisions in Matthew, if you'll keep this in mind. First, the first 11 chapters are to present Jesus, the king, and how, in fact, that he is the authentic king, is to present him. The book of Matthew is different than all other books. It's to present Jesus as a king of the Jews, as the Messiah, as the one that's going to come with the kingdom. Therefore, that's why sometimes the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, and it speaks of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, can be intermingled. It is. Only the kingdom of heaven is found in Matthew. No other book carries the kingdom of heaven because it pertained more to the Jews. And it was dealing with the kingdom that will come. Remember what Jesus told in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Remember what he told them to pray? Pray like this, as follows. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. From Adam's fall all the way to here, they'd been waiting for the kingdom. A kingdom that God had prophesied through the prophets, had told about, had promised. It would be Israel would be the people that would be most important during this reign and this kingdom. And the leader of this kingdom would be their king. He would come out of the tribe of Judah, and he would reign on the throne of David. Those were covenants that God made with Israel and with his people and with Abraham and with David. They're referred to as a Davidic covenant and Abraham's covenant. Now, then we get in chapter 1, and like I said, the first 11 chapters introduce Jesus and authenticates him as king. We're going to see that here in just a moment. Then from 11 to chapter 16, we find the opposition of Israel to the king. They're opposing the king, different groups. The government, the religious leaders, all different ones opposing the king. Then we find chapter 16 all the way through the rest of the chapter of Matthew, the rejection of the king. And we're going to look at some things about that as we go through. So follow with me in your Bibles real quickly. And we're not going to read a lot of this, but I want you to follow with me in chapter 1. And if you can, I want you to just glance down as I cover some of these areas. Now, when you get into chapter 1, the first thing happens is, chapter 1, chapter 2, Matthew presents the arrival of the king. Why is it important? Matthew deals with the generations of the king differently than any other gospel does, because it wants to make sure in verses 1 through 17 that Israel knows that the ancestry of this king is through the right lineage. It comes through David. It's of the right lineage to the tribe of Judah. So therefore, he presents Jesus as the king that is coming with the right ancestry to do that. Also, he presents in verse 18 to chapter 2 and verse 23, he presents the fact that he is the one that has the right to the throne. He does that by going back and referring to Jesus' birth, referring to his name as Emmanuel, the same man, the name that Isaiah gave him, and also to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of the king that would come born of a virgin, that would have the government upon his shoulders. So again, in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way up to chapter 2 and verse 23, is relating to us the fact that Jesus is this king, and he's fulfilling what the prophets had proclaimed about it. Then he goes on and shows that through that virgin birth, he has a right, legal right to the throne. And then the name given at his birth in verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, talks about his name should be called Jesus. And in verse 23, talks about his name being Emmanuel. Again, it connects him with what Israel was waiting on through the lineage and through Joshua, who led the people, like Brother Junior was talking about this morning, led the people into Canaan. Now, then we find that even the Gentiles comes and they present to him through the wise men. The Gentiles are even presenting to him gifts and recognizing Jesus as king. They've recognized the time has come that Daniel has talked about, and so they bring gifts fit for a king. And then they, in the chapters 3 and 4, we find the approval of the king through prophetic fulfillment that it talks about. And then we have records of chapter 3 on down through we have records of his, in verse 13 through 17, we have records of his baptism. and the fact that he was baptized, and where God put his approval upon this king. He said, this is my beloved son. It was going to be the son of God that was going to come. Shiloh. It was going to be the son of David that was going to come. So far, in first three chapters, we have over and over and over and over the book of Matthew preparing everybody to understand, I'm talking about everybody in Israel, this is your king. And so here we have that to come. Then we have those who had witnessed it, saw that the Holy Spirit come down, God spoke from heaven, all those things happened at his baptism. Then we find in chapter 4 where Jesus was taken out and he faced the devil. And so the first 11 verses of chapter 4, he shows that he has moral right. He has a moral right to rule the kingdom. In other words, he would be one that would not sin and have no sin and would not be defeated by Satan. He would be the seed of the woman that would bruise, that would crush the head of the serpent. And even though the serpent would bruise his heel through crucifixion, he would crush the head of the serpent. So here he went out and he faced the devil. Now everybody else faces the devil, we fail. Not Jesus. And even Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world by Satan. And he didn't refute the fact that he was God of this age and the prince of the power of the air. He didn't refute that with the devil, but he resisted and showed his moral aptitude to be king. Then you go on, and then we see in chapter 4 through 7 that Jesus begins to proclaim his right to be king. He does it by showing that he has the ability to rule as God had prophesied. And so doing this, you find that his credentials, our kings, are presented. Look, if you would, in chapter 4. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manners of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. Now, why was this important? It was important because the king prophesied in Isaiah and other places, in chapter 61 of Isaiah and other places, said that when the Messiah would come, he would come and he would be able to do several things. He'd be able to heal. He'd be able to do them things. And so then he goes in chapter 5 and through chapter 7, and he talks about the subjects of the kingdom in which he is going to introduce. And so the Sermon on the Mount, again, dealt with the kingdom of God. And Jesus was representing the subjects that would be in the kingdom of God. Now, some people say, as they read that, they say, well, I fell in this one, I fell in that one. But Jesus is representing the subjects that is going to be in the kingdom of God. Now, notice if you would. The relationship of the king to the law is established in chapter 5 and verse 17. He said, think not that I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. So his job, and he says that, for I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. His job was to come, the king, and fulfill the law and show that he had legal means to the kingdom. Again, then he come, and the false interpretations of the Pharisees of the requirements of the law are exposed in chapter 5, verses 21 on down through let's see, on down through about 48. And he deals with certain things that the Pharisees had taken the law and they'd built their traditions around them. And he exposes false interpretations of them. You know why he's able to do that? Because he was a king. Then chapter 6, he begins to go ahead and expose the false practices of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had represented themselves as a religious group. And then he gave instructions in chapter 7 to those who would enter into the kingdom concerning prayer. He goes in verse 7, in chapter 7, on down through 11, he talks about those that would do that. And then he goes on and he exposes several things. He talks about the true righteousness in verse number 12. In verses 13 through 14, the access into the kingdom, if you want into the kingdom. He says, enter ye into straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be, go there, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that go. What's he talking about? Those that enter into the kingdom of God. Now, while Jesus is waiting for the literal kingdom to come, he also presents the kingdom of God, which is within each one of us. The Bible says the kingdom of God is in us, within us. And we have the kingdom of God within each one of us that are saved at any present time, waiting for this literal kingdom to come. Now, if you look in chapter 8, again in Matthew, now you have Jesus. He's showing the power as king. And if you notice here, he begins to do several miracles. In chapters 8, verses 1 through 4, he heals a leopard. Now, leprosy at that time was thought to be just about incurable. But here, this man, Jesus, the one that God had authenticated through his baptism, the one that God had proclaimed, the one that was preaching the kingdom of God, of heaven is at hand, and all those said all the different things that we'd saw so far in the book of Matthew. Now he begins to show that he has power over sickness. If you notice, and then in chapter 8, verse 14 through 15, he has power over fever. Then if you look on, paralytic, he has power over him. And then if you look on, he has the authority over, in chapter 8, verse 16 through 17, he has power over demons to cast out, just as Isaiah had said, the rim of men. And in chapter 8, all down to chapter 9. Chapter 8, verse 23 through 27, he has a power over nature. He's able to calm the storms. And chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, he has a power to forgive sins. Why was he able to do that? Because he was a king. He was a Messiah. He was the one that was prophesied. He has over the traditions in chapter 10 or chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, talks about, and I know I'm going through these fairly quickly, but I want to hurry up through there because I want to get to, I'm not going to get finished today, and I'm going to pick it up later on, but I want you to understand, walking through the book of Matthew is walking, proclaiming, finding the proclamation of Jesus as king, and also finding the kingdom that is being foretold, that is to come, that is looking for. And as I told you before, in chapter 6, Jesus told them when they wanted a model of how to pray, they were to pray that his kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look on, if you would. Then we find not only tradition, but even in death, in chapter 9, verse 18 through 16, we find that he was able to raise the dead. In other words, he has power. This guy, this king, showed that he had power over death. Verses 27 on down through verses 34, he also shows that he has power over the rims of darkness. And all these demonstrated the fact that he had the authority to the right of the office of the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He proclaimed. He showed signs. All they had to do, and when John the Baptist doubted at one time, even though he'd been preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand and kingdom of heaven was at hand, when he was in prison and he doubted, when he sent two disciples of his to ask Jesus if he was the one, he said, go tell them what you see happening. And he was able to relate that to what he was foretold in Isaiah chapter 61. So there we find that they're seeing the fact that he has that ability. Let me see how much time I got. I may be running out of time here. I'm running out pretty quickly. Then you get into the second division. The second division of Matthew goes into the opposition, rejection of the king. Now, after everything that Jesus had just went through in the first 10 or 11 chapters, you would think that anybody in the right mind would recognize that this was someone very, very special. You'd think that they would recognize, if they would go back and study the Old Testament law, you'd think that they would recognize that this is he who they've talked about. Now, some of the people did. But the religious leaders didn't want to lose their position at the time. And so they built up a great opposition to him. Israel itself. The Bible said he came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. Now, even though he came to establish a kingdom. And so when he come to establish that kingdom, then we find after he proved himself from the beginning, from his ancestry, all the way in chapter 1, the fact he was David, the fact he was in the right lineage, the fact that he was from Judah, all the way through, God ordained it. The prophets fulfilled prophets what he said, born of a virgin, his name Emmanuel, Jesus, all those things all the way up to this point. Now picture in your mind, and all the time, John the Baptist, Jesus, and then his disciples begin to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was a message that they were preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. And so as they went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they began to draw opposition. And we're going to stop right there and pick up the opposition next week. And we're going to see how the opposition to the king and the kingdom began to build in Israel. And again, the reason why we're doing this is to show why the kingdom is yet to come, and what we're waiting for in the kingdom. So let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you to take the words and the teachings that we've had. Lord, go with us and lead us and guide us and give us direction. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.